Well, welcome to Harvest Time. Harvest Time, our vision is to find him, know him, and share him. Find him, know him, and share him. So somebody else can find him and know him and share him with someone who will then find them, know them, and share them. So that they can find them, know him, and share him. Find him, know him. Just imagine I repeat that for all eternity like the angels do. Holy, holy, holy. I could say a lot of times before I run out of the amount of people in the Midland Odessa range. I'd like to thank you, Pastor, real quick. When I was asked to speak, I kind of had half a message prepared and I was kind of still working my way through it. And I was thinking, man, it's kind of left wing, kind of out there. And I was like, it's not really what we're going through at the moment. It's not necessarily in collaboration with everything we're talking about. I was like, man, am I hearing right? Am I doing this? And I didn't hear what he was saying up on the chair, but the word that I did hear was religious spirit. And I was like, thank you. Because that's what we're going to touch on a little bit today. So I've never preached on this before. It's the first time I'm preaching on anything like this. And so, are you excited? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to learn something new today. And turn to your second choice and say, no. The altars are open. The altar doesn't close at the end of worship. And if you think it does, well, religious spirit. This is how it's always been. This is what we do. It's just open at worship and it's shut at the end of worship and we shut it down and we open it up. But the altar is always open. So if you feel you need to come to the altar anytime through the notices, through the sermon, through the preaching, through the worship, the altars are always open. And the invitation is always open. Whew. So if you turn with me to John chapter 9. If you don't know me, my name is Benaiah. I know there are a few new faces since I last... Well, this is the first time I'm speaking. So there's a few new faces I haven't got to meet yet. I was going to say since I last preached in church, but I've talked a little bit on Wednesday nights. And if you did, if you were there... We had a good night that night, but my name's Benaiah. I'm from New Zealand. Jacinda Goodsir, who is the woman coming over for the prophetic boot camp, was my old pastor. So we're friends with her and her family, and her husband was a carpenter and built an apartment. That's what you'll call it, and a little one-bedroom apartment. He built it on the side of our house, so... We're well acquainted, so if you can make it, you will not be disappointed with the word that Jacinda has to bring. So I'll just vouch for her there. John chapter 9. As the Pharisees passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or the parents, that he is blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work on the works of the one who sent me. While it is day, because when the night comes, I can no longer work. As long as I'm in this world, I am light of the world. And when he said these three things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He said, go and wash them in the pool of Siloam, which can be translated to the one who was sent. Go to the one who was sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind, is this not he who sat and begged? He said, it is he. Others said, he is like him, but is it him? And he said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and washed. So I went and washed and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. I want to speak to you from the thought today about don't have stinking thinking. Don't have stinking thinking. Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, only you know what I mean when I say help. Amen. Help me. Can't do it without you. May not be my words, but your words through my mouth. Don't have stinking thinking. I want to focus more on what you got to understand is there are messianic miracles. And these messianic miracles were miracles that only the Messiah could do. Only the Messiah could perform these messianic miracles. One of the messianic miracles is if someone could cast out a demon that made someone mute. And this is because the priests were able to do deliverances and healings, but they had to cast out the demon in the name of the demon. And so if the priest wanted to cast out the demon, he'd say, "What was your name? Look, I'm a spirit of so-and-so," and they had to cast it out by the name of that spirit. Jezebel, leave, and it would leave. But if the man was mute, he couldn't release the name of the spirit. And so to be able to heal the man of muteness without knowing the spirit, it was an act of God, because no one else could know it at that moment. Another one was cleaning the leper, because when you touched the leper, you were dirty, you got unclean. There was another messianic miracle. Healing of birth defects. This is where John chapter 9 comes in. He was blind from birth. This is because when you had a birth defect, it was typically due to your parents' sin. That's why they asked, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is blind? And so when the Messiah comes, So when the Messiah, they're looking for the Messiah, it's a messianic miracle, because if he healed them from the blindness since birth, then he also forgave the sins in order to heal him. And so only God can forgive sins. So it's a messianic miracle. And that was raising the dead after 3 days. Why after 3 days? Because it's a Jewish belief that the spirit still remained in the body for 3 days after death. And on the fourth day, they started to decompose, and the spirit had officially left them. So seeing someone raised from the dead within the three-day period was, maybe it was a coincidence, but after 3 days, it was certain that this was an act of God, because they were completely dead. Don't have stinking thinking. Don't have stinking thinking. So the priests would know what to look for when the Messiah came, because he would perform these four miracles. And when he saw this man perform these four miracles, they would say, "This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. No one else can perform these miracles." It was a miracle to authenticate the divinity of Jesus. And when he performed them, they happened. He anointed his eye. This word anointed is the word epikreho. Made of two words, epi, which is over or across. So he put the mat across the eyes. And kreho, which is consecrating Jesus to the messianic office and furnishing him with the necessary powers for the administration. So this miracle, he was saying, I can perform this miracle, and because I can perform this miracle, he's consecrated to the messianic office. It was proof that he was God. But I don't want to focus too much on the miracle, but the response of the miracle. Because the response of the miracle, I could talk to you on the miracle, and I might talk to a couple of people, but I want to speak on the response to the miracle, because that'll talk to all of us. Just before the miracle, God, Jesus claimed to be God by saying, before Abraham was, I am. And the Pharisees were there. They didn't like that at all. The Pharisees, The Pharisees were scholars. They were about a 6,000 strong sect, and they knew the scriptures. They were very well educated. They upheld all of God's laws. The only issue is they added their own laws to the laws. For example, God would say, obey the Sabbath and do not do any work on the Sabbath and keep it holy unto the Lord. And the Pharisees, I'm going to say the prophecies, not the prophecies, the Pharisees would say, well, what is work? Well, now you can't walk more than a quarter mile a day because that's classified as work. If you've got a fire, a nice cozy warm fire on Friday and it goes out during Saturday, the Sabbath, then you're not allowed to relight the fire because that would be classified as work. So they put these stipulations on the commandment. There was a gate of commandments, and they put almost like another gate on the inside of their own laws. And if they didn't violate their own laws, then they definitely didn't violate God's laws. The issue was here that they put their laws above God's laws. And so when Jesus came and didn't obey their laws, that was unacceptable. You healed on the Sabbath? Hang on, what? They didn't like that. And so when he claimed to be God, I think it was this one where they said they went to get stones to stone him. And he bypassed their midst, and he hid from them, and that's when he saw this blind man. After the blind man, John 9:13, they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. And that was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Sabbath also asked him again, now, have you received your sight? I'm going to abbreviate this because this is about 30 verses long. But he says, how'd you see? He goes, I don't know. All I know is this guy came and he put mud on my eyes and I went and washed it and now I see. And so the Pharisees, knowing this was a messianic miracle, started to do some investigating. Well, were you actually blind since birth? Were you actually blind? Are you the one that saw? You kind of look like the one who was blind, but are you actually the one who was blind? He goes, yeah, yeah. And he said, well, that's not good enough. Let me go to your parents. And he goes, are you the son of the man who was just healed from blindness? He goes, yes. He goes, well, was he truly blind from birth? He goes, well, he's of age. Ask him. Are you the one who was blind since birth? I don't know what else to say, he says. All I know is I was blind and now I see. That's all I know. I was blind. I don't know the theology of that. I don't know the power behind that. I don't know how that works. I don't know if there was some if that was even biblical in the day. I don't know if that was going against laws. But all I know is that this man named Jesus rubbed clay on my eyes and I was blind. But now I see. The Pharisees didn't like that. Because he healed them on the Sabbath. So they see this messianic miracle, and they say, this must be him. But they're so caught up in religiousness that he didn't obey their laws. And they went to stone him. A religious spirit will steer you in the direction of killing the king. Preach somewhere else. That's what Pastor said. Religiousness will steer you in a direction to kill the king. Did anybody hear that? I don't mind y'all responding to me in this house. The religious spirit will steer you in a direction that will kill the king. Can somebody say facts to that? Truth. Because that's what amen means. People think it means let it be so, whatever. It means facts, verily, or truth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, it's amen, amen, I say unto thee. Truly, truly, I say unto you, it's amen, amen. Amen is a Hebrew word, a universal word. No matter what country you go to, they're going to know what the word amen means. And same with hallelujah. I don't know what happened. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. It reminds me of a story that I actually heard just a few days ago. Thank you, Michael, for this one. Well, thank you, Roscoe, our boss. I think he sent it to Michael. And it's kind of, think about the thief on the cross. I can't wait to find that fellow one day and ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cursing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been to a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. How'd you make it? That's when the angel must have said, well, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. I don't know how I got here. He goes, okay, well, let me get my supervisor real quick. There's the angel. Supervisor comes in. Just got a few questions for you, sir. It's at the pearly gates. Are you clear of the doctrine of justification of faith? The guy says, I've never heard of it in my life. What about, let's go the doctrine of scripture. It's the 16 fundamentals, the seven pillars of the faith. Are you aware of the theological components of the word of God? He goes, I don't know. So on what basis are you here? And the man says, because that man in the middle said I could be here. I don't know how I got here. But Jesus said I could be here. I don't know how he healed me, but I was blind. Now I see. Because Jesus didn't follow the law of the Pharisees, they opposed Jesus. And now that they have confirmed him as God by performing these messianic miracles, they did not like him. They sought to kill him. Let's head over quickly to Matthew 12. Here's another healing of a mute man. And blind. Blind and mute. And he healed him. And so the blind mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed. This is the messianic guy we've been looking for. We've seen nothing like this in all of Israel. This has never happened, but this is one of the messianic miracles that they said that the Messiah would perform. And they were all amazed. Could this be the son of David? They said. Could this be the one we've been looking for? Could this be the Messiah? Now when the Pharisees saw it, or when they heard about it, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. The Pharisees were so educated. I think they knew who the messianic man was, but they didn't follow his laws. So they were confused. And so whilst they knew that it was him, they had to come up with excuses to try and get out of the corner they just backed themselves in. And so they said, this isn't of God. He is operating in the power of Satan. Beelzebub, Satan. Just under this verse, it talks about the unpardonable sin. blasphemy of the Spirit. Religiousness can put you on a path to blasphemy of the Spirit. When you say, these are my laws, this is how it's always been done, this is what I'm doing now, no one else can change my mind, this is it, if you don't abide by this, well, I'm going to kill you. This man doesn't send out demons by the power of God, but by the ruler, the prince of demons. They correlated the power of God to the power of Satan. That is blasphemy of the Spirit. And the Pharisees, who are educated and knew the word, but yet were deceived at what was right in front of them. They had to come up with an alternative explanation as to how this man is doing the miracles, because they didn't want to admit that this was the Messiah. A religious spirit is always looking for a way to disprove what God is doing. We've seen healings up here. We've seen deliverances up here. And be careful if you stand back and say, that's not of God. That's a little intense. Oh, they're shaking. That's demonic. Quit your stinking thinking. That's only going to lead you down a path of destruction. But that's not how I've seen demons cast out before. That's not how I've seen a deliverance happen. That's not how I've seen people encounter God. So that's not the way. See, the law is, and the promise is, that God will heal you and deliver you. But then we put our own rules on what that looks like. There's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. Sincere. And the thing was, it started out with good intent. Knew the scriptures, put the boundaries on there. We made our own little boundaries. It started off with good motives and good intent and discipline, but it led them to be religious and all the chaos that happened. Religious is usually a result of being works-based. See, the Pharisees were big on fasting. They understood the power of fasting. They were big on prayer. They were big on following the laws. And it's good to follow the laws. But when you make your own rules, and you go that one step further and say, well, this is what it's meant to look like. Excuse me. This is what it's meant to look like. We begin to have a works-based mentality of our salvation. So we can't get sucked in to stinking thinking. Well, I spent time with God this week. Maybe he'll show up in church this week because I spent time with God. Is that true? Yes. But when we think that he's going to show up because we spend time with him, oh, now that's the little pin inside the gate. Don't get stuck into stinking thinking by saying, I read my Bible more than usual this week. I'm feeling extra saved this week. Don't get stuck into stinking thinking saying, I struggle with that sin again this week. God can't work through me. Guess what? We are all made of this thing called flesh. We fail every day. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Don't get sucked into thinking, as this workspace, we've all fallen. You are the righteousness of Christ. We're saying today, when Christ got up, I got up too. Miss Linda preached the other week, we were baptized with Christ, we were dunked with him, we were raised with him, and now we sit with him, and we're going, oh man, the amount that I read my Bible is going to dictate how much God can use me. Well, that's some stinking thinking. That's some stinking thinking. We can enter boldly into the throne room of God, whether we have had a good week or not. So if you sit in your seats during worship because you didn't feel like you hit the mark this week, perhaps that's that is definitely stinking thinking, but perhaps that is a religious spirit in operation. What if every seat was empty during worship and the altar was filled with the whole church? Ooh, in one accord. Imagine if we got rid of our stinking thing and said, well, I messed up again this week. Well, that's it. I messed up again. God can't use me. Didn't read my Bible as much as I wanted to this week. I feel like he's left me. No, you're the righteousness of Christ. I was crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives me. And the life I do live with him, I live in a way that, because I love him, and he gave himself for me. Just a reminder that the altars are open. Just a reminder in case you forgot. Jesus, God, is the CEO of the universe. He's the general manager. He may do something that you hadn't thought of before. We think he's just up there, kind of. He's looking over us. Yeah, he's seen, and he arrives, and he's looking over us, and he's making sure we're all good. But I think we forget that he's the supreme ruler of the universe. That's what the word sovereignty means. Doesn't mean he can do what he wants, because he can't lie. He can't step outside of his character. There's things that he, quote unquote, can't do. But he's supreme ruler of the universe, and in that universe, he can do whatever aligns with his character. So if somebody falls down under the power of God, rather than thinking, well, that's weird, that's a little strange, I haven't seen that before, this church is a little too spirit-filled for me. This is new to me, and that's fine if it's new to you. But I encourage that perhaps your default thought is, look at what God's doing. I want to remind you that the altars are open. Pharisees despised Jesus because he claimed to be God and he worked in a way that God would, and they didn't like it and they sought to kill him. Erica, can you come up for me, please? We don't have a works-based faith. Christianity is not a religion. Oh, It's not religious principles. And if your faith has become a religion where you have to tick things off the box in order to be right with God, it's a relationship. Well, what's a religion then? Shouldn't we be religious and have faith? No, religion is God's attempt to get to man. Man's attempt to get to God, I'm sorry. What good can I do to get God's approval? Well, Isaiah 64 says that our good works are like filthy rags.
Yeah, that's right.
If you know anything about that word, I won't get too detailed, but it's referring to a woman's cycle where she was unclean. She couldn't be touched. Anything she did touch was unclean. And God says, that's what your works are like to me. There is nothing at all that you can do to get God's approval, because this is a relationship, not an abusive relationship. Someone needs to hear that. It's not an abusive relationship.
Come on, that's good.
Christianity is what God did to get to man, not what man can do to get to God. So how did God get us? Well, there was an event that happened in the garden. Took us down this path. God said, I'm gonna send my son. Be born of a Virgin Mary, so as the blood in him isn't from man but from God, because the life is in the blood, and the blood component comes from the male component. Did y'all get that?
Yeah.
The blood component of a human is only released through the male end. The egg on itself will never produce blood. That's the male's component, which is why he had sinless life. He was born of a Virgin Mary. He walked a sinless life. He had every temptation you had. He went through every struggle that you had. He claimed to be God. He proved himself as God through his messianic miracles. And they hated him for it. They said, give us Barabbas. Give us the thief. Which is a picture of us. Because we deserve death, but we were released so that Christ can be punished.
Yeah.
And so, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, showing you that there's a way that you can live righteous and holy. And then died. I'm sure we've all heard this. Died on a cross. On a T. Which theologians believe he probably made because he was a carpenter. Died on a cross. And Jesus treated him like he had committed every sin that has ever taken place or would take place. He treated him as if he had committed it, though he committed none, and then treated us like we lived his life. It is the great substitution of the cross. There's a verse that says that you're tattooed on the palms of his hand. You're engraved, your name is engraved on the palm of his hand. And what was you were crucified with Christ. And you were raised with Christ. And now you're co-heirs with Christ. You can walk in Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, because the power, the spirit, came, he born of a Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life. He died the death that we deserve so we can live the life that he lived. And the devil said, got him. We killed him. But after 3 days, another messianic miracle, God raised Christ from the dead, once again proving he was the Messiah. Conquered death, conquered sin, hell, and the grave. So as you can live in right standing, and you can, whenever you die, it is appointed man to die once and then judgment day. If you live in Christ, then when you get to the pearly gates, God looks at Jesus. He says, my blood covered that. Is it that easy? Just to believe? Yeah. Just believe that Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Confess in your heart, you believe. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. In the Old Testament, really quick, just in case you need further analogy, it was split an animal. There were two kinds of treaties. One was a master-slave treaty, and one was a king-king treaty. Treaty is another word for covenant. So when a big army finds a little army, they could demolish them, and rather than demolishing them and having to replace and rebuild the city, they would say, let's sign a treaty and you can be our slaves and you can work for us and we'll protect you. That's the covenant that God had to make initially with Israel. If you obey our commands, I'll protect you. And there's another one, which was the king-king treaty. And what would happen is two armies come together. We don't know who's stronger. If we went to war, we'd probably all die. So how about we sign a treaty for two that are equal? And if someone attacks you, they're attacking us. We will join forces and we'll fight together. Abraham in the old, I think it's Genesis 15, I think it is. To make this tree, they would cut an animal in half and they would walk through. See, it involves blood sacrifice. It involves the shedding of blood. And they'd walk through the animal and they'd walk around and they'll come back, and that was the treaty. Let me go there real quick. Genesis, I think it's 15. I'll make sure I quote this right. No. Jesus had to make a covenant with someone equal to him. Abraham, they cut the animal in half, and it says, and God says to Abraham, I'm going to show you what you need to do in order to make this covenant with me. I'm going to show you everything you got to do, all the works you've got to do, everything you got to do to make sure that the covenant between me and you is good. And God put him to sleep. Abraham had to do absolutely nothing.
That's right.
And then it says a smoke moved through the animal and thus the covenant was made. Theologians believe that the smoke was Jesus. So God makes a covenant with Jesus because he is equal to. But I thought he made the covenant with Abraham. And this is Genesis 15. How did he get in on it? And he believed in the Lord. And he accounted it to him for righteousness. Yes, there's discipleship. Yes, there's working out your salvation. Believe. Salvation is free, but the discipleship will cost you everything. I never want to preach without giving the option to receive Jesus and to believe in Jesus. There's a lot of new faces here. I'm hesitant to do this, but with every head bowed, never eye closed. Daz Chell, who's coming in a few weeks ago, don't close your eyes, don't bow your head, be bold and accept Jesus. Actually, listen to that. Heads up. If you have not accepted Jesus into your heart or heard the gospel message before, which is we're all born separated from God and he got born and married to, he was born from the Virgin Mary and he lived this sinless life and was substituted us on the cross so that we could get the life that he lived, so that he would free us from all of our sins and free us from death, hell, and the Hades. If you've never heard that message, can you raise your hand? We've all heard that message? That's a shame. Because it means there's no unbelievers in our church today. But it's good that we're all saved here. But if you feel like you've let the religious spirit creep into your life, the altars are still open. Maybe you thought, man, if I attend church every Sunday, I'm doing good. It's a little religious. If you've ever got into that mindset where, okay, well, I'm good with God now because I read my Bible this week. It's so easy done. And I'm at the altar, but I'm staying here because this is me. Sometimes I can be like, oh, man. I haven't read the Bible this week and you asked me to preach. The altars are open. Don't wait for an invitation. If you feel like you've let any kind of religious spirit creep into your heart, as small as it may be, where you're starting to view God in a different light because of the religiousness of your state, please, there's an altar call for you here right now. Can be a place where you come to be altered. If there's any else, let's quit that stinking thinking. We've just been eating at the table of knowledge. As Leonard preached the other week, the table's now down here at the altar.
Yeah.
Come eat.
Yeah.
Come have a metanoia.
Yeah.
A changing of your mind, of the way you see things. Feel a strong conviction in the room right now. Oh, that was me. Altars are open.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to
condemnation.
You search much deeper within.
Condemnation comes from the enemy. If you feel that drawing, it's a conviction, and the conviction comes from the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit. The unction.
It's all about you.
Don't dismiss
Jesus.
The unction.
I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. It's all about you.